Well, I would ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Josh has already read that scripture, and I want to read it again so that you'll be reminded of what Jesus says in His Word. Jesus says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you," Jesus says, "swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil." Last week, we talked about the subject of fidelity in marriage and the matter of sexual purity and impurity, for sure. This morning, as we continue in this first chapter of the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, that preached by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to deal with the subject of verbal fidelity. Verbal fidelity. I believe we've all been disappointed at times in people who did not keep their word. Perhaps we've all been on one side of the coin or the other at times. Probably most of us on both sides at one time or another, where we failed to keep our word or someone failed to keep their word to us. And so none of us this morning would not know what it feels like for someone to break a promise or to have a promise broken by ourselves. We're all familiar with that. Perhaps you were disappointed in a friend who did not keep a private conversation private. Or maybe you have been disappointed by a parent. Your dad says, "I promise I'll be there for your awards night, and I give you my word on that." And then the night before, he comes and says, "I'm sorry, I forgot I had another appointment, and so I'm not going to be able to attend. I'm so sorry." Or maybe you've been disappointed by a spouse who has promised to do something special for you, and when the time of that something special comes, it just seemed to have slipped their mind. Promises made and promises broken often lead to broken hearts. I believe in order for us to have an understanding of these verses that we've just read, I think we need to first notice the Jewish teaching about being true to your word. In Matthew 5:33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said." He said, there's been a lot of hearsay. And I know that the prophets of old have said this, and the rabbis have said this in the synagogues. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you made to the Lord. When you make an oath, you're making a promise to do something no matter what, so help you God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Bible says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord, your God, with your own mouth. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 15, of a righteous person, he's one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. If you swear to God you're going to do something, then you better do it. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, It's better to vow and pay the vow than to vow and not pay your vow. Or it's better not to do anything than to vow and not pay. I'll get it right in a minute. The religious leaders of that day knew how to get around this, though. It seems that they were always circumventing the law somehow or the other. And they had a plan, always, to accomplish their purposes, whether it was God's or not. And so they said that if you swear to God that you're going to do something, you have to do it. But if you swear to heaven, or if you swear to the earth, then it's okay to break your promise. because you're not mentioning the name of God. The rabbis had a whole list of things that you could swear to and a whole list of things that you weren't to swear to. Matthew wrote it like this in the 23rd chapter. Woe upon you who dissimulate when you take an oath. You're tricksters, since you teach that a man may swear by the temple and break his oath, but that whoso swears by the gold in the temple must remain bound. You're all fools and blind. You're not even consistent in your dishonesty. For which is the greater, the gold or the temple, which has supposedly sanctified the gold? You also teach that if a man swears by the altar, it is nothing, but that if one swears by the gift that is upon the altar, then shall he be held as a debtor. Again, are you blind to the truth? For which is the greater, the gift or the altar, which sanctifies the gift? How can you justify such hypocrisy and dishonesty in the sight of the God of heaven? The rabbis were absolute masters at tricking the common man. But Jesus said to them, you're twisting the word of God, and this cannot be allowed. I don't know how many of them may have been present on the day that this sermon was preached, but I have a good idea if they were there, Jesus saw them. And I have a good idea that they were probably present. Certainly there were people present that had been tricked by the rabbis, and Jesus wanted to set them straight in this matter. And in these few verses, he certainly did that. Everything in the universe belongs to God. Everything. If you falsely swear by anything under his jurisdiction, you're impugning God's holy and righteous name. Look at what he said. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus says, there's nothing that you can swear by that isn't mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So be careful what you swear about. Be careful what you base your oaths on, because it's all God's. So, maybe we need to address this question. Does this mean then that all oaths are sinful? Many of you in here have taken oaths. An oath of an office. You took an oath, Luther, when you became a deputy sheriff. Many of you have taken oaths of one sort or another. If you've ever given testimony in a court or in a deposition, you've taken an oath. When you registered to vote, you took an oath. If you ever applied for a passport, you took an oath of allegiance to this country. And by the way, every time we say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we are indeed taking an oath. Are those oaths sinful? No, not at all. Most scholars would agree. Jesus himself was under oath. In Matthew chapter 26, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you say. Jesus is teaching us here that we should not resort to carelessly uttered oaths to enhance our credibility. The rabbis were famous at that. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be dependable and believable. We should live our lives as if we are under the oath before God at all times. I think it is easier for us to say verbally what we believe. It is another story to live out in our lives what we say we believe. And often what we live out in our lives says that we are lying about what we say we believe. What we say we believe is giving oath, if you please, to the credibility of Christ. But our lives often do not demonstrate that credibility as we supposedly allow him to live out his life in ours. The problem is that we don't allow him to live out his life. We live it. And we live it under our interpretation, just as the rabbis did so long ago. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So that means our oaths, that means how we live our lives, are to be done unto the Lord and not unto men. This morning, in the next few minutes, I want to address three reasons why we are to be faithful and true to our word. Three biblical reasons why we need to do this. Number one, you will have the respect of other people if you're true to your word. I've run across people who say this: "I don't care what other people think about me." Well, I want to say to you today, yes, you do care. Everybody cares what others think. I mean, let's be honest. People do care about what others think about them. I mean, we may boast about that, not caring, but way down deep inside, we all need approval. Way down deep inside, we all need affirmation. We're made like that. So don't tell me it doesn't matter. It does matter what people think about us. One who speaks the truth is a valued person. It's not that others aren't valued, but one who tells the truth, one who speaks the truth, is a valued person. Solomon, in the writing of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 13, says this: "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right." Righteous lips are the delight of the king. Well, they certainly are a delight to King Jesus. We who are Christians, we who say we follow after Christ, we who say we're believers, we who say we're born again, whatever terminology you may use about your relationship with God through His Son, whatever that is, we are to be truthful. And we're to honor the King. And we are to honor the King with our lips and with our life. What does it mean to be valued? Well, it means that we can be counted on. Can you be counted on? When you say you'll do something, can you be counted on to carry it out? When you say, "I'll be there," can you be counted on to be there? I can't tell you how many times over the last 30 years in vocational Christian ministry that people have told me, "We'll be in church. You can look for Sunday, but come Sunday morning," they're not there. I made some phone calls this week. "Oh, we'll be there, Pastor, Sunday morning. We'll be there." I'm looking out. I don't see them. They're not here. Now, did they have intention when they told me that they were going to be here, that they intended to be here, or was their intention not to show up at all, to just pacify me? I don't know. Could have been one or the other. It was one or the other, I can tell you. It was one or the other. Can you be counted on? Can you be trusted as a friend, as an accountability partner? Can you be trusted? Truthful people are treasured by God. Truthful people not only speak the truth, but they live the truth. It's easy. You know the old saying, talk is cheap, isn't it? It's easy to say things with our lips. You know, it's kind of like the words, "I love you." You know, we have just obliterated that. You know, we tell folks sometimes, "Oh, I love you, brother," but I love you, sister, and And then when it comes time to meet a need or to be there for them, well, we don't love them quite as much as we said we did. Let somebody else love them. See? Love is an important word. And it carries with it commitment. When you say you love someone, that means that you're committed to them. I'm not talking about that you're committed to them like a wife or a husband, but you are committed to them. When you say you love someone, that means that you love them no matter what. You love them in spite of their faults. You love them in spite of whatever. You love them. You see, you love them. You don't love what they do sometimes, and you don't love them for what they do. You love them, and you're there for them. Truthful people not only speak the truth, but they live it. In Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I think sometimes we speak from the head. We don't speak from the heart. But is that really true? Not according to the scriptures. It's really not true. For the Bible says from out of the heart come all the issues of life. So if we're speaking from the head, then it means, and we're speaking from the head things that aren't right or things that we don't intend to carry through with, then that means that our heart's not right. Our heart's not right. Because it's feeding the head wrong information. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. These are those who shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. In his countenance. In his presence. You will have the respect of other people when we're faithful and true to our word. Second reason I want you to see this morning is this. Second reason why we are to be faithful and true to our word. God is going to judge us for the times when we weren't true to our word. He's going to judge us. Ah, Lord, you don't really mean those things now, do you? Yeah, he does. And how do we know this? We know it because Jesus says so. And Jesus doesn't lie. And in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says this. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wow. Yesterday, one of the guests at Promise Keepers was Brad Stein. Brad Stein's a comedian, Christian comedian. He's good. He's funny. But he said, he did two things yesterday that offended me. I think he gets close to the line sometimes. And I heard him in some of his ranting and raving that he was doing, used God's name in vain. And that offended me greatly. You know, it's okay to say my God in the proper context. But it's not okay when it's not in proper context. And it was not in proper context. It was used as an expletive, and that offended me. Here's a group of 7,000 men gathered to worship God, and here's one of the guests taking that God's name in vain. I have a problem with that. Then I had a problem with how he talked to a little 12-year-old boy on the front pew, or the front seats. I had a problem with that. You know, I mean, he just pointed the little boy out, and while he tried to make it over, you know, I think it was embarrassing to the little boy. I really do. You know how you feel for folks sometimes? And I felt for this little 12-year-old boy. I appreciate what Reggie did, the MC, when he went up and gave the little boy a hug and gave him a CD to kind of pass that off. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That means not only Brad Stein's, but Stan Stewart's and yours. That's what it means. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, your sins and your careless words have already been judged by God through his Son on the cross. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he has paid the penalty for anything that you've ever said, anything that you're presently saying, and everything that you will say in the future? He has paid the penalty. But there are consequences to be endured when we say things wrong. Those who are not right with the Lord, all those times that you were not true to your word, are going to come back before God on the day of judgment if there has been no confession. There has to be accountability. There has to be. But you know, the heart of God is this. God has no desire to judge us on anything. He's left all that up to the Son, and rightfully so. He's the one that died for us. He's the one who has paid the ultimate price for our whole sin, for everything that we've ever done in all of our lives. He paid the price. And so he will be the judge at the Bema. He will be the one at the judgment seat of Christ that questions us and points out to us, do you remember this? And do you remember that? But God, I'm your kid. Yes. And I'm your elder brother, and I'm the one who died for you, and I said you weren't to do what you did. Confession time. When's the last time you confessed? God, search my heart and see if there's any way in me that I need to confess to you. Lord, search my heart and see if there's things in my life, things in my mouth that I need to confess to you. Idle words. But God, does that mean what it says? Yeah, I think so. I think it means what it says. Idle words. Words that mean nothing. But often words that hurt and words that cut and words that are mean and words that are untrue. Truthful people are a treasure to God. Now, as a third reason, this morning I want to share with you why we are to be faithful and true to our word. The most important reason that we should be true to our word is because God has been true to his word to us. He's been true to his word toward us. True to his word about salvation. I'm so glad today that I'm kept by the power of God. I'm so glad today that I don't have to worry about keeping myself saved. I'm glad today that I can know that I'm saved and I'm saved forever. And I'm so glad that tomorrow when I wake up and I don't feel like I'm saved, I'm still saved. That it's not based on how I feel. I'm so glad that it's not based sometimes on how I act. I'm glad that I don't have to keep myself saved. Because I can't. You see, the same power that saved me, the power of Christ, is the same power that keeps me that way. See, there's nothing you can do to be saved. There's no good thing in your life that you can do. There's no amount of money that you can pay to the church or in the name of God to be saved. There's no great work that you can do to be saved. There's absolutely nothing you can do to be saved. Only receive the gift of salvation that has been provided through Jesus Christ. That's it. And then He keeps you that way. I'm so glad that salvation is forever. And I'm also glad that He's true to His word about His presence. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But isn't it strange that when we find ourselves in a mess, when we find ourselves backed up against the wall in the corner, we've painted ourselves in the corner somehow, and we feel abandoned by God, and we cry out to Him, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. I need you greatly, and you've just gone. Where are you? God says, I'm right here. I haven't left. Where are you? When we're saved, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence in us, and it's a permanent residence. He doesn't rent. He owns. And there ain't no mortgage on it. It's paid for in full. He's not going anywhere. I'm so thankful for the promise of His presence. He's true to His word. I'm thankful that He's true to His word about power. You know, He tells us in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, that He's going to give us His power to do His work. He's going to give us power to speak the gospel. He will give us power to share our witness with someone. He will give us power to usher, power to teach, power to sing, power to be in the choir, power to play these instruments. Power. I'm so glad He's true to His word. And I'm so glad that He's true to His word about provision. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed go begging for bread. Now, it's not always to our pleasing. But God, I wanted T-bone steak, and I wanted it rare, and I wanted a 32-ounce. God says, well, you got chuck steak or maybe 7-bone blade steak or something like that, and you can have it rare if you want it. But I got you steak. See, God's promise is to take care of us, to meet our needs. And His provisional grace is absolutely wonderful, and He never fails. I'm so glad that He's true to His word. Amen. I want you to know that God does not want to remember anything against us, but He will unless we confess our sin. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, the Bible says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. But you know when that occurs? That occurs when we repent. That occurs when we confess our sin. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse all righteousness. Notice whose responsibility first it is. If I confess my sin, then He will. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Heard that yesterday. How true that is. Our tongues get us in a lot of trouble, folks. Have you ever gone away and you've said something to someone and you get home and you say, oh, man, I wish I hadn't said that. You know, it's so easy for things to slip out of our mouths. You know, James wrote nearly a whole chapter about that matter. And let me just share one verse with you from James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. Wow. Gossip. People bearing tales. You know, I have never been able to figure out why it's such a pleasure to share misinformation. People get a delight out of that. I'm not sure what it is. You know, the Bible teaches us that when someone has fallen, that you who are spiritual are to lift them up. Not get on the phone and say, Kathy, you will never guess what I heard today. But boy, we're eager to do that, aren't we? You know, and the problem with gossip is it never ends up, I mean, it's wrong to begin with, but it never ends up right. The story that's first told is never how it ends up on the other end of the 100th call that's made. And so you have someone condemned and they've never even had an opportunity to give their part of it. How sad is that? God says we give an account for that. Every idle word. Is there someone that perhaps you've made a promise to that's not been fulfilled? Husband, wife, son, daughter, grandparent, church member, friend, employer, employee. Do you feel maybe that God is withholding His blessing from you because of something that you promised to do but you've not done? God has never failed us. Never has. He's kept His word to us. But have we kept our word to Him? I want to ask you to examine your heart this morning. Have you kept your word to Him in service? Those things that you agreed to do for Him? Maybe a job in the church? You know, and I guess one of my pet peeves is folks who often sign up to be in Awana. And they just don't show up. You know, they don't call the Awana commander and say, I'm not going to be there. They just let the Awana commander find out when it's time to start. Then the Awana commander's got to run around try to find somebody to fill the spot. I guess it's just not important, but that's an oath. When you commit to do something, that's an oath. You're saying that I'm going to do this, and you can count on me to do that. We're going to begin Awana in a few weeks, and I pray and trust those of you who've signed up will be in your place of service unless you're sick. You need to be in your place of service. Maybe some of you have not kept your word in stepping up to the plate. God's been dealing with you and dealing with you, and you know there's something that you need to be doing for Him, and you're not doing it. You're being disobedient. And you keep saying, oh, I'll do it, Lord. One of these days I'll do it. But right now I just want to soak up. God says, you've soaked up enough. You need to wring it out. You need to get busy. If you've got a talent, you've got a spiritual gift that's in Fallow's field, it's been there long enough, you need to get busy. Sunday school teachers, deacons, other leaders, pastors, Stan Stewart, Tim Daugherty, and Shane. What do we need to be doing that we are not? Commitments to Christ and His church. Finally, I'm going to ask you this. And I said that the third point was probably the most important, but actually, the fourth one really is. I think maybe that a lot of us have been maybe lying to ourselves, been untruthful to ourselves. And so I would ask you finally, will you be truthful this morning to yourself? Do you know beyond all doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely sure in your heart? Or have you just been trying to convince yourself in your head? I've been on both sides of the coin. 13 years I tried to convince myself in my head that I was saved. I was in church. I taught Sunday school. I led people to Jesus. I taught in junior church. Had a group of middle schoolers in discipleship training. Of course I'm saved. I mean, I'm going through all the motions. My head said I was, so I must be. I mean, I knew about Jesus. I knew about the cross. I knew that He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, including mine. I knew that. I knew that He rose from the grave. I knew that He was coming again. My head knew all of that. But my heart didn't know that. Where I live, where your emotions, your intellect, and your will reside, the real you, that's the heart. The center, the control center of your life. I think if there's anything wrong in our churches today, it's that we have way too much head knowledge and not enough heart experience. We have people sitting on the pews with head knowledge of salvation, but no heart experience. That's why there's not much happening in their lives. And that's often why not much happening in the church, because there's just too many of them going through the motions. Ask you this morning, have you been lying to yourself? Have you been telling yourself everything is cool, you know all that stuff, you're good to go, you're ready to go to heaven, you know that, but somehow when you think about it, there's a little edge that's there that says, I'm not so certain. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about Jesus. You can trust Him, and He is true to His word. And when you give your heart to Him, He will save you. Won't be any ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will know that. He says in 1 John chapter 5, I have written these things to you who believe that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game. But Satan's made it a head game. And there's a lot of people that have just enough head knowledge to send them to hell for all eternity. Oh, have you been lying to yourself? Have you been telling yourself that everything is okay, but when in fact in your heart there's this vacancy that's there and nothing you have tried has filled it? Well, only Jesus can fill it. See, when you get what's in your head transferred to your heart, that's when you're saved. I discovered that. I found out that I had to ask Him to come into my life. I found out that I had to ask him to forgive all of my sin, especially the sin of unbelief. And when I asked him to come and live in my life and take away my sin and be my Savior, he came into my life and he changed me from that moment forward. And oh, listen, there's been ups and downs since then. But he's kept his word. And he's kept me saved. And I know that if I were to drop dead right now, this body's going to be here, but Stan Stewart's going to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And how do I know that? I know that because Jesus keeps his word. Yeah. You know him? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to do a few things this morning. Number one, you need to search your heart. You need to see if Jesus is there. Or is he just here? Now, you know, Satan's had you convinced way too long up here. But when you search your heart, the Spirit of God will let you know if it's vacant of Christ. And if it is, you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to give your life to him. You need to ask him to come inside of you. Don't ask me to tell you how he does it. I do not know how he does it. I could not draw you a diagram to tell you how he does it. I just know that he does because he's God. And he can do anything. Don't ask me to tell you the mechanics of it. I can't. I can just tell you the truth about it. And you let the truth invade your heart. And receive Jesus. Followers of Jesus Christ, if you're here today and there are promises that you've not kept, promises that you've made to husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, grandparents, bosses, God, would you take care of those this morning? Would you first of all ask him to forgive you for not following through? And maybe you've been promising him that you're going to do some things, and when you get around to it, you just haven't ever gotten around to it. I used to have one in my pocket. I'd give it to you. Round to it. A lot of us have pockets full of round to it. It's time to spend them. Give your round to it to God and make it happen. Maybe you've been thinking about coming and be a part of this fellowship. Maybe today's the day you need to do that. Whatever you need to do today, God wants to do business with you. Would you let him? Number 294 will be our hymn of invitation as we stand and sing, You Come. Father, we thank you that you know all about us and you know what our needs are today. And so I pray, Lord, as we examine our hearts, that we be truthful with ourselves. And do that which needs to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.